You're listening to audio from North Monroe Baptist Church. To find out more about the church or donate to this ministry, visit northmonroe.com.
We always hear the story of World War II from the American perspective, but not so much from the German side of things. Miss Anna was just a little girl caught up in that. The bombs went off. They ran to the basement. There in the darkness of that basement, the story she's telling is not a movie. It happened. And while that whole building is coming down around them, a voice in the darkness says, "If anybody doesn't know Jesus, you'd better know him now." And she gave her heart to Jesus. But the coolest part of that story to me is that now, even now, some people are walking up to her saying, "You were the first time somebody told me about Jesus." 76 years later, she's still at it. That's what I love about that story. You know, it's easy to get people to start with enthusiasm. It's an altogether different thing to get them to finish well. Miss Anna knows what it is to finish well. At 89 years old, she still walks with Jesus. That's how I want to be. At the end of my life, whether it's 80 years or 70 years or 60 years, doesn't matter. However long I live, I want to finish well because Jesus finished well. That Good Friday morning when they nailed him to the cross, 9 a.m., they drove his hands and feet, nails through his hands and feet into the cross and raised that cross up. He'd already been beaten and scourged, 39 lashes. They do 39 because 40 tends to kill a man. They had beaten him, they had pressed a crown of thorns on his head, and now they have crucified Jesus. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. At noon, the whole world turns dark. At 3 o'clock, Jesus, already depleted from the beatings and the night before, breathes his last and dies. 6 hours, one Friday, that changed the world forever. Jesus said 7 things while he was on the cross. Right after they raised the cross up, he looked out at those Roman soldiers and those Jewish leaders and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Shortly after that, one of the 2 thieves on either side of him began to ridicule him. The other thief said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus uttered his 2nd words on the cross. He said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Then he looked down from the cross and he saw the apostle John and he saw his mom. And he said to John, "Behold your mother." And he said to his mom, "Behold your son." Even on the cross, he was taking care of people. And then he was silent. For a long period of time, for pretty much the rest of the day, he didn't say anything. Then later on that day, He spoke a mixture of Hebrew and Aramaic. He said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And that's exactly how he felt in that moment. But he knew that God hadn't forsaken him. What he was really doing was, and this is something most people don't know, he wasn't crying out about the forsakenness of God. He was pointing everybody back to Psalm 22. Because Psalm 22 starts out with that exact phrase, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he knew those Jewish people listening in that moment had learned their scripture in Hebrew, and he knew that their minds would be taken back by uttering that first phrase of the line, like sometimes we might do with a song. And in Psalm 22, it talks not only about the forsakenness of God, but it ends with a shout of victory. And that's where Jesus wanted them to. He couldn't express all that while he's hanging on a cross. So he says those words. And then he said he thirsts. He said, "I thirst." And after they gave him wine mixed with gall, he uttered 2 more lines. And we're really not sure which he said first. He said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And then John 19, verse 30, those beautiful words, "It is finished." What exactly does that mean? Here's what I realized when I read this for the 1,000th time. I suddenly realized that he didn't say, "I am finished." He said, "It is finished." And there's a fine line. It's a narrow distinction. I don't want to slice it too thinly, but it's supremely important. Because in our minds, we sometimes think that when Jesus was finished with his work on the cross, he was finished. Listen, Jesus wasn't finished. This wasn't the end of Jesus. It wasn't even the end of his work. I don't know that I've ever really expressed it this way, but in the back of my mind, I had this idea that when Jesus came up out of the grave after the cross and the grave and all that stuff, he went to heaven and he sat down at the right hand of God, and of course it was a recliner, and he picked up the remote control and looked at his dad and said, "What's on?" That, I don't know why, and it's a wrong-headed idea, but that's the way I've always thought about it, because Matthew, Mark, and Luke all talk about Jesus saying, "From now on, you'll see me sitting at the right hand of the Father." And so did he sit down? Did he, "Hasta la vista, baby, I'm out of here"? And here's what it leaves you with: the idea that the rest of it is up to us. That he's finished, and now it's up to us. But the Bible doesn't say that. It says it is finished, not I am finished. There was work left to do. First of all, he still had to defeat death. Jesus hasn't been resurrected yet. So if it meant by that Jesus himself was finished, then what about the grave? You see, 3 days later, he did the heavy lifting of defeating death. 1 Corinthians 15:55. "Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? For the sting that results in death, for sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ." He didn't just give us victory over sin. He also gave us victory over death. And that means that even though we die, we live. Last week, we did 3 funerals at our church. And in all 3 cases, I was able to stand and say definitively, and I reminded them of, well, in 2 of the cases, Warren did one of the other funerals, but I said, 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written that you may know that you have eternal life." You don't have to worry or wonder about it because Christ broke the power of death. Listen to this, Romans 5:17. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness for all who received it. Look at this. "Will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ." I want to say this. He did that after he said it is finished. You see that? So he was still working. He had to defeat death. But even then it wasn't finished. Jesus is still at work in us. He's still at work in me. You know, I've said this many times. I'm so glad you guys didn't know me when I was in high school because I was such a punk. There's just no better way to describe it. I was a punk. My senior year in high school, I had a pack-a-day habit of Marlboros. I thought I was the Marlboro man, you know, kind of standing around looking like the Marlboro man. When I was 14 years old, I got high for the first time. 14. Can you imagine? When I was 15, I got drunk for the first time. 15. You know, in my family, we had a lot of alcohol, a lot of alcohol problems. We didn't talk about alcoholism. We talked about drinking problem. And that guy's got a drinking problem, or they've got a drinking problem. Seemed like every man in my life had a drinking problem. Oh, Hank Jr. used to sing this song, "Keeping Up with the Family Tradition." By the time I was 17, I was well on my way to keeping the family tradition. And I was deeply involved in every aspect of the drug culture. We used to like to say we had a vertical monopoly from production to distribution. It was the time before the war on drugs, and it was not uncommon for high school kids to be deeply involved in that stuff. And what's weird is, when I was in the 7th grade, me and some friends of mine used to go out to a fort we had, and we'd smoke a pack of cigarettes. It took us about a week to smoke them. We'd all get sick, and we'd all look at each other and go, this is as much as we're ever doing. Because we had our professional football careers to think about, right? By the time I was a senior in high school, I looked over at one of those same guys that said, this is as much as I'm ever going to do. And I was watching him have a bad trip on acid because he had taken too much acid. Other guys in the room were smoking opium, They weren't shooting it up. They'd roll it up in a little ball, put it on some hemostats, light it, and snort it like incense. They were dropping speed. They were dropping quaaludes. They'd speed up to go to work, and they'd quaalude to go to bed. And that was the world we lived in. That was my world. And I was unkind to girls, and I was a bully to boys, particularly anybody that I didn't think was cool enough to be a part of my world. I'm honest. I've never mentioned this to you guys because I'm so ashamed of the life that I lived in those days. And the hurts that I would put on people just because I was a bully. Got in trouble in school all the time. You know, my senior year, I lost count of the licks. That was back in the day they thought they could beat it out of you. You know, the coach would just look at me and go, "Dye, it's going to cost you five. Going to cost you five." Which I knew meant five licks. Which, so you had some coaches that took that to a whole nother level. We had one dude with a sawed-off baseball bat. It was sawed down the middle, rounded on the back side. Let me tell you, that would light you up. But it didn't change me. It didn't change me. I got a lot of licks. I spent the good bit of my senior year in detention. At one point my senior year, I got kicked out of high school. Yeah. One time, 20 years later, Mrs. McBrayer saw me and my mom eating at a Western Sizzlin' in Denison, Texas. And she walked over and she sat down at our table and she said, "You give me hope." That's what she said to me. She said, "Because I know if you can change, anybody can change." And I said, "Miss Sylvia, was I really that bad?" And she said, "Oh, yes." But she was one of those few teachers that never gave up on me. And I was in complete and total darkness. I was cruel and crude. My mouth was just slightly dirtier than my mind. And I lived in a cruel and crude world. Let me say, I wasn't that much different than all the other guys in my world. We were all about the same. In fact, there were a good number of them that were way farther down the road than me. But you know, we sing "Death Was Arrested." Man, I know what it is to live in that kind of death. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. There was no part of me that was alive. And when I look back now, I go, how in the world did the Holy Spirit ever penetrate that and dig into that darkness? I can't even imagine how the light even came on for the first time. I think part of it was I was completely sick of the world that I was living in. And when I would see what these guys, these friends of mine were doing, having said with me and all the others, "We're never going to do any more than that." And the endless party lifestyle and the you can just feel the spiraling depravity of all of it. And at 17, I said, "There's got to be something better than this." And for some crazy reason, I started dating a Christian girl. And that Christian girl got me to come to church, where I ran into these Christians. In my school, there was like a handful of Christians. And when our paths rarely crossed, I made sure to make their lives miserable. Now these guys, who I have just bullied and mistreated, call them Bible bangers and Jesus freaks and all that, now they're investing in me and they're pouring into me the truth of God. And after about 9 months, it took a while, after about 9 months, it's like I started to realize, because I was attracted, I think, initially to the difference in these people's lives. They would do quirky things like sit around at night and play Monopoly or Uno or some weird, you know, it's like, and they didn't seem to need drugs to have a good time. And I'll never forget, I was dating this girl and I'm sitting over at her house one night and her dad's home and I said, "What's your dad doing here?" She said, "Well, it's 6 o'clock, you know, he got off work, he's at home." I said, "He comes home after work?" "Yeah." "How weird." "I love my dad, but he rarely came home after work." And through that process, the Spirit of God radically saved me. Radically saved me. Dug into my life and radically So, I mean, it was so radical at my 10-year reunion. I had people coming up to me like I was a space alien going, "Are you a preacher?" Yeah, I was like, "Yeah, it's weird, isn't it?" It was radical. That was 42 years ago. I can't believe I'm that old. 42 years ago. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking all along, if Jesus was finished on the cross, then what about all this work he's been doing in my life for 42 years? You see, for the last 42 years, Jesus has been trying to get the punk out of me. 42 years later, he's still working at it. I ask this question, how long does it take to turn a punk into a child of God? How long does it take to turn a punk into a saint? It takes about 10 seconds. Because that's all it takes to pray that prayer. Jesus, I confess my need. I admit my sin. Come into my life and change me. The Bible says this, Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. How long does it take to turn a punk into a saint? It takes about 10 seconds. And I am declared the righteousness of Christ. But how long does it take to turn a punk into a godly man? More than 42 years. Because I'm not there yet. And I've had others say, it's longer than that, preacher. I hate to tell you, you're never going to arrive. You see, the fact of the matter is, Jesus was working on me, and he's still working. Jesus might have sat down at the right hand of God, but he never stopped working on me. Philippians 1, verse 6. And he's still working on you. And I am certain that God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. When's he going to be finished? The day he returns. Wow. So he's still working, which means he's still working on you. So that says a couple of things. First of all, quit acting like you've arrived. You haven't arrived. And secondly, quit expecting perfection in other people if it's not in you. If you're still a work in progress, I want to get these rubber bracelets that say, please be patient, God's not finished with me yet. If I'm still a work in progress, then I have to understand you are too. And why don't I give you the same grace that Jesus Christ gives to me? But he's still working. And here's the cool part. He's not just working on us. He's now working through us. All that stuff he's doing in our life to shape us and to get the punk out of us and to turn us into the nature of Jesus Christ is to set us up so that he can then work through us. And all the time, he's changing you. He's shaping and forging your life story because he's not only working on you, he's still working on this world. Matthew 28 is one of our seminal passages because it defines the purpose of this church. If you want to know what North Monroe Baptist Church is about, it's about the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. It's not about polished saints living as if they were perfect lives. It's about honesty, integrity, and mutual love and comfort and support. That's what we're about. But our calling is to take that to the world. And Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And at the very end of that, you know what he says? For lo, I am with you always. Why did he say that? Notice he didn't say, here's how to do it. He said, I'm with you. Why? Because he wants to reach the world through us. He wants to reach the world through you. So your story becomes the very thing that the world is desperately needing to hear. I got this friend who has struggled many years with debilitating anxiety. Just those waves of unpredictable anxiety. He couldn't manage, couldn't focus, just would hit him. But now he's on top of it, and the Holy Spirit has taught him to manage his stress levels, to work through it. He can feel it, sense it when it might happen. He begins to change and alter his lifestyle. He prays the prayer of faith and encouragement. God begins to, he's removing that from his life, has removed it. He said, I don't experience it anymore. But he said, here's what I want you to do. If you ever come across somebody in your counseling that has really bad anxiety, would you give them my number? I can't tell you how many times guys have come up who said, man, I've been wrestling with pornography. If you got some dude in the church that's got a pornography problem, here's my number. Guys that are struggling with recovery and addiction, there are men in our church who've been in recovery 30, 40 years. They ain't had a drink in 30 or 40 years. They'll say, I'm still an alcoholic. I'm still in recovery. And if you find somebody that needs help, give them my number. That's what it's all about. You know, Christianity isn't polished saints. It's one beggar telling another beggar where he found the bread. That's what it is. And Jesus wants to do that through you. 2 Corinthians 5:19. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sin against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. He gave that to us. So we are Christ's ambassadors, and God is making his appeal through us. Which means that God is using this story that he's forging in your life to be the very thing to reach into the lives of other people. Has it ever occurred to you, or did you ever think that maybe God allowed your hurt so that you can assist someone else in their healing? 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. The world needs to hear how Jesus healed you. That's how this thing works. That's why you're called a witness. Acts 1:8, you will receive power. Don't try this without the power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my, what's the word? Witnesses. And that word is martus, martyres. It's where we get the word martyr. Martyr didn't mean someone who dies for their faith, but because these guys were such tenacious witnesses, people began to persecute them and kill them, and so the word witness became synonymous with martyr. God will allow hurts and sorrows and heartaches and joys and victory and all these other things to happen in your life. Romans 8:28 says, for we know that God causes all things to work together for good. It's not all things are good. All things work together. He takes the bad. He takes the good. He throws it in the pot and he stirs it around. And it works together, not just for your good, but for the good of this world. You know, Miss Anna is finishing strong. And we didn't have time to show you the whole testimonial video. But Miss Anna had 8 children. 8 children. And she still lived to be 89, which is, we didn't have time to show you. She's lost 4 of them. 4. I can't imagine losing any. She's been through heartache and hardship, and yet God still uses her story. Jesus isn't finished. When he said, it is finished, he didn't say, I am finished. He still had to break the power of death. He's still working in us. He's changing us into the nature of God. He's still working on this. Where you say, well, then if Jesus wasn't finished, what is? Here's what's finished. He finished the work of atonement. Atonement means to make amends or reparations. It means to pay the debt. If I steal something from you, I can seek your forgiveness and you can give it, but I might still need to make atonement, which means I need to pay you back what I stole. And that's our problem. The problem is it's impossible to atone for sin, because the problem with sin is it kills us. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The paycheck for sin is death. And that's not a paycheck you're going to wait to cash. That's a paycheck you cash the minute you sin. We are in, the Bible says, for we were all dead in our transgressions and sins. In other words, I'm dead. Here's the problem. Dead guys can't pay for anything. I know it feels the other way, and I know that in our humanity, we feel like, man, I just need to do something good to make up for the bad I didn't. You talk to most people, you say, do you know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die? What do they tell you? I hope so. I'm doing the best I can, right? I'm really trying hard. I went to church like a month ago. And so when we do bad stuff, it's natural for us to want to atone for it. So, man, I did something really bad. I shouldn't have done that. I'll carry that old lady's stuff out to her car, you know, made me feel better. Or I'll give somebody my umbrella on a really rainy day. Or if I did something really, really, really bad, like really bad, God, I'll let the junior high ministry borrow my house at D-Now. I mean, or I'll let an alligator bite me or something. Same thing, you know. I'll stick a sharp stick in my eye. Whatever. And I know it sounds ridiculous, but that's how people think. And people are doing all kinds of ridiculous things. Did you know right now, over in the Philippines somewhere, these priests are crucifying themselves in memorial to Jesus? People walk through the streets beating themselves with Roman flagrums and whips. And there's this one dude in India, no kidding. He held his hand in the air for 40 years. His name is Amar Bharti. He held his hand in the air so long that his hand shriveled up and it's no longer useful. You know, it's almost like the dude in the back of the class going, teacher, ooh, 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 teacher, teacher. You know, God, here I am, God. Notice me, God. Notice my sacrifice. And, you know, the word is so clear on this that dead people can't atone for anything. Ephesians 2:1, you are dead in your trespasses and sin. Dead people can't atone for sin. Isaiah 64:6 says, when we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. When I think about that, having raised four boys, I always think of snot rags. You know, that's just dad of four boys. Because, you know, through allergy season, we had a lot of snot rags laying around. Sometimes the kids would walk through the house, they'd have one stuck in each nose, you know, just trying to stop the itch. Filthy rag. You know, it's really more like dead man's rags. That's really the idea. The problem with a dead man is he's got dead man rags. Anybody want to wipe something down with that? It's like, you know, you got this old nasty chicken, you throw it on the counter, you wipe it with the rag. Do you want to clean the rest of the house with it? That's what the Bible says your righteous deeds are. That's why the cross is so important. Jesus did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He died in our place. 2 Corinthians 5:19, for God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. Jesus was sent to atone for sin. He paid the price, and he paid it in full. You know how I know? Because when he was done paying for it, what did he say? It is finished. Finished. Tetelestai. That's the word. I've noticed that in Pinterest and stuff, women are like painting this on signs. Tetelestai, it is finished. And when I read that, I go, well, you know, that is the Greek word for it is finished, but it's not in the right tense. It is finished, present, active, indicative tense. It is finished, teleo. Tetelestai is in the perfect passive participle. And I'm not giving you a grammar lesson, but there's not a tense in English that corresponds to the perfect tense in Greek. So what we say is, it is finished. What it really means is, it was finished, it is finished, and it will forevermore be finished. There is no more finish to it. When Jesus died on the cross, he completely paid for sin. You know what that means? You can't add anything to it. You don't have to clean your life up to come to church, to come to Jesus, or any of that stuff. You come to Jesus just like you are, and you receive that grace payment that was poured out on the cross, and you are redeemed, atoned for, right? You don't add to that. And the day is going to come, listen to me, you're going to stand before the Lord, and he's going to say, why do I want to let you into my kingdom? What are you going to say? Let me tell you one last story. This last week we went to Sam's, me and Amy and Matthew, my third son. And we were getting Easter stuff, you know, food for Easter and all that. You know the Sam's routine, show them your little card. I'm a member, let me in. And you go back to the back, you get your stuff, whatever. You got these gigantic carts. You're buying about 10 times more than you really need so you can throw some stuff out later. And you push your cart through. You look up. There's like three lines open with a checker. But they've got the new thing with the self-check deal. So let's go self-check. And, you know, the person in front of you like can't figure the gun out. And they're like, So you sit there about twice as long. Finally, it comes to you. It's about lunchtime. We're starving. So we're in line, you know, at the self-check deal. We finally get up to the deal. We start self-check. Matthew says, man, I'm starving. I'm going to go get a hot dog. So he walks over to the, you know, the long hot dog line. It's like a ride at Disney World. He's over at the long hot dog line kind of waiting to get a hot dog. I'm like, get me one. And he's like, get me one. So we're like, man, we're going to get some hot dogs. We pile everything back in. You know, you don't have any sacks or boxes or anything. So everything got to go back in the cart. We get it all, beep, beep, you know, get all that done. Amy's good at that, man. She's fast. She's like a gunslinger with that thing. And we get it all back in, and we're like, man, I'm starving. Let's go. Matthew's pretty close. Amy goes over and stands by him. I drive the big monster cart over to the little area where the little white tables are, try to find one that's halfway clean, wiping it off, getting everything ready. Amy and Matthew come over with our hot dogs. We sit down. We're like eating our hot dogs at Sam's. It's awesome. $1.50 a hot dog. It's amazing. That's with a drink. You ask, how do I get in this condition? Man, we're finished. Put our trash out, throw it away. I go, okay, honey, where's the receipt? She goes, I thought you had it. I thought you had it. We start looking for the receipt, kind of find the... Now we're digging through the trash, trying to find the receipt. Where's the receipt? You don't realize it. You can't get out of Sam's without a receipt. There's a little girl by the door. She's got a little yellow magic marker. It occurred to me when we could not find that receipt that I was in Sam's purgatory and I might forever be there. And so one of the first thoughts I had, and this is back to my old punk days, was I wonder if I could sneak by her. But then I thought I'd probably get arrested and Easter's coming and I'd be in jail and y'all would be here and you'd wonder where I was. And so I thought that's not a good idea, Di. So we got no receipt. We can't get out of Sam's. So we go over to the little help desk, and they're looking on the computer. They can't find it, and I'm trying to look up on the deal if it's gone through. Yeah, sure enough, it has, and they're like looking. Now I've got two Sam's people walking around. We're all in Sam's purgatory because you're not getting out of this store without a receipt. Have y'all ever done, who's lost a receipt at Sam's? Only me? It's horrible, isn't it? You can't get out of Sam's. Finally, that little girl at the door, she goes, what are y'all looking for? And we're like, we can't find our receipt. And she goes, well, is it this one? And she holds it up. We had left it in the machine, and some angel from heaven that probably works at Chick-fil-A, you know, she had pulled that receipt out and handed it to that girl at the door. And it was our receipt. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, someday I'm going to stand before the Lord, and He's going to say, where's your receipt? Have your sins been paid for? Yes. Where's your receipt? And I'm not going to go, God, look at all the stuff I did. He'll say, you know, Bill, that looks to me kind of like nasty, dirty rags. Where's your receipt? Because there's only one receipt He's looking for. There's only one receipt Sam's was looking for. There's only one receipt God's looking for. And I'm going to point out to the cross and I'm going to say, God, the only receipt I have is on the cross. Because Jesus said, I paid it in full. It is finished. And someday you're going to stand before the Lord and He's going to say, where's your receipt? Have you got it? Do you know what it is to take the cross of Jesus Christ and apply it to your life? The Bible says, by faith are you saved. By grace you're saved through faith. It's the gift of God, not the result of works that no man should boast. If you've never done that, then why don't you let Easter be the day that your life is forever changed. I want to say a prayer for you, and after I pray, Cody's going to come up and talk to you. But let's pray together. Father, I pray right now for those that need Jesus. Father, they know in their heart that they're in darkness, and your Holy Spirit has penetrated that darkness with the Word. And they're here today because your Holy Spirit has drawn them to this place. And Father, you're speaking that truth into their life right now, that it's time. And I pray that they would be born again, that they would find the release of forgiveness of sin. We thank you for the cross. We thank you it was finished on the cross. And I pray today it would be finished in their life. And Father, come into their life, just that simple prayer. God, I just admit my need. I confess my sin. Come into my life and change me forever. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, Father, that you have finished the work of atonement and we can be redeemed, bought back. And I thank you that your work doesn't finish there, but that you're still at work in us. Help us to remember that too. Quit acting like we think we're finished. And that our lives would glorify you. Use us in that way. In Jesus' name, amen.